Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Fathers, we open your word this morning. I ask the Holy Spirit to come forward, to be with us, to give us the guidance and a greater understanding of this, your word, Father, and to open our hearts and minds to receive and to be receptive, Father, unto this, your word, to help us to live stronger and straighter in the Spirit, as to make heaven our home. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study. And I ask this in that sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. You know, we had went through the first four chapters of Matthew. We're in the fifth one now. Now, I told you that we wouldn't go into it last evening because it was so long. And it is a long chapter. There's 48 verses to it. And there is a whole lot. Pardon me. There's a whole lot in these verses. In fact, I'm going to read the first 13 verses to you, and then we're going to back up and start taking a look at it verse by verse. Because what we are studying this morning is what is called the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. All right. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is sinful, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. We're going to stop there for the time being, and we're going to back up here now, because he has told us a lot of things there. And here in verse 1 and 2, it says, And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. In verse 2, he says, He opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount really indicate that this message deals with the inner state of the mind and heart. And that, you know, is the absolute true Christian discipleship. And it's is an outward manifestation of character and conduct of true believers and genuine disciples. Thus, the life of the believer described by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is a life of grace and glory, which comes from God alone. You see, there is a lot when you really stop and look at these verses to be gotten from them. Now, we go on now with verse 3. With the blessings that Jesus himself is teaching the disciples. Verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed means happy. And it's also the basic description of the believer's inner condition as a result of the work of God. And these Beatitudes do not show a man how to be saved, but rather describe the characteristics of one who has been saved. Not to be saved, but has been saved. The poor in spirit are the opposite of the proud, are haughty in spirit. It's just the opposite. This poor in spirit is just the opposite of that one that stands so proud and self-disciplined, thinking he doesn't need anyone but himself. And, you know, they have been humbled, those poor in spirit. They've been humbled by the grace of God and have acknowledged their sin before their dependence upon God to save them. And they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's no doubt about it. It's exactly what it said. We know that we all want to go to the kingdom of heaven because we know that it is a dwelling place of the saved. Now, four, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those that mourn, he says, shall be comforted, because the depth of the promise of that statement is almost inexhaustible. We and all who mourn for sin shall be comforted in confession. And those who mourn for the human anguish of the lost shall be comforted by the compassion of God. You see, there's two reasons of mourning. One is for those that have passed on, and the other is we mourn because of our sin. And that's why we go to the Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. All right, now, five. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And that refers again to those who have been humble. Think about that. Who have been humble before God and will not only inherit the blessedness of heaven, but also will ultimately share in the kingdom of God on earth. Now, you see, this kingdom of which Jesus preached is both in you and is yet to come. Think about this. He said it is in you and is yet to come. Why would that be? Because we have the Lord Jesus in us. Now, in the day that he was teaching this, he had not yet paid the price for us. But he was here with them. And things were still yet to come. Seven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, and that has a reference to those who have been born again by the mercy of God, because divine love has been extended to them. They have the work of the Holy Spirit in them, producing a mercy that defies explanation by most of us. And by the ungenerated men, Jesus himself became the ultimate example of this when he cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, he done that when they nailed him to the cross. He had no animosity, and he was asking the Father to forgive him. 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, you know, those and us who are truly saved shall see God. And the Word tells us also, as we go through it, that these are the pure in heart. Their lives have been transformed by the grace of God. You see, we can't buy it. We can't work for it. It is and comes from Almighty God. Now, but it doesn't mean that we are at that very time sinless, but that our life has been changed, although we now are to live by faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, doing all we can to walk in and with the Word of Almighty God, living in holiness, and with the process of sanctification. And what that's doing, it is transforming you and I into becoming as the image of Christ. Now, and we know that that image consists in righteousness and true holiness. Because that's the only way Jesus walked. And we are told time after time after time, as we go through the four Gospels and the New Testament, how we are to walk as he walked. Oh, we can't do that. No, not on our own we can't. But by going to him and confessing our sins, and by walking in obedience unto the Word of God, we can. Because it's not us, it is him and the Holy Spirit living in us and working through us that lets this body do what God asks of it to do. But our spirit has to be right with Almighty God. Now, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do you know this description that deals with the peacemakers are those of us that are truly His, born again, and have the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in us, and we are at peace with God, and we desire to live in peace with all men, because we are to love all of mankind. We don't love a lot of the evil they do, but we love the person themselves, and we pray for them. And you see, that peace with Christ enables us to be ambassadors of God and carrying the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to this troubled world that we are living in today. And we shall be called the children of God. Now, we know that throughout the Beatitude, Jesus clearly underscores that only those who have the qualities of a changed life herein described are citizens of His kingdom. Think about this. You see, when you really study the Word of God, God will give you a lot of things that you ordinarily would miss. Now, ten, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, he's reminding us there that blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we do know all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will and shall suffer persecution. For we are told that we will. And we'll be getting into that just a little later. Maybe not this morning, but yet a little later. Now, 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There again, Jesus is warning them that mankind is going to revile them because they did him in his own ministry, and they did those of the apostles that followed him. And they have now throughout the history of the church and it will involve this persecution will involve a couple of things. It will involve a physical pursuing of the persecuted and it will also involve a personal attack or slander against them. In other words, it can be actually physically against us, or it can just be talked about, made up lies about us, and all, and even lied to us. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you know, he says to rejoice. And that is a command that grows out of the blessedness of the believer. And he tells us there too also, the great is your reward in heaven. You see, that lets you and I focus on attention, our attention on the eternal destiny of all things. And you know, if God is as real as he claims, and if the Bible is true, and if heaven is to be gained, then no temporary earthly trouble or persecution really can dispose the child of God of joy in the prospect of the eternal glory that lies ahead. There's nothing that can take that godly joy away from us, because we know that God is real. We know that the Bible is true. So nothing. Does it mean that we'll never be bothered? No. We've just been told we are going to be. But it doesn't take our joy. Because those that walk with the Lord God will not allow it. Something comes against us, just sit down, take God's word, spend some time with him in prayer, and rejoice that you have been worthy to happen to you. Because it's only those that are worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be put through. Such persecutions. Now 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You see, Acts 13. Because you see, the basic character of the Christian's life as salt and light. He's telling us that we are the salt of the earth. That means that only those that are genuinely born again is salt and can reach out and help the need of the world. You know, salt adds flavor. But the kind of salt he's talking about us being is a preservative that melts coldness and heals wounds. You see? And brings about a very appropriate description of the believer in our relationship to the world in which we now live. think about these things. All right, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't be hid. You don't take a light and put it under a bush. You use it to clear out darkness. And if we are light, that's what we need to be doing, is working with those that are walking in darkness to bring them out of that darkness by sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them and bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get them to him so they can repent and put their faith and trust in him. Now, 15. It tells us here, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, it takes that light to bring them out of darkness and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Now, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We know that he's speaking here about the law of Moses. And he's making it clear that he did not come to destroy the law, but that the New Testament gospel is not contradictory to the Old Testament law. Rather, it is the ultimate fulfillment of the spiritual intention of the law. You see, the law had a limit because it didn't have what you and I have got today. They were more or less on their own. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit, nor the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the commandments and the statutes and all that God gave them to live by, but they wasn't doing too good a job at it, and God wasn't pleased with it. And he knew, even before time, that there was going to need to be another way made. Now, he goes on here in 18, and he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, we know that there was nothing going to be done away with until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And became our sacrifice with his life, taking on the sins of the world, sickness and disease, to the cross, giving his life. A life that was without sin, without spot or blemish, and was resurrected, and went back to heaven. Now, then on the day of Pentecost, he sent back the Holy Spirit to dwell within mankind. And the new age of the church began, fulfilling the law. Because you see, the law was only a shadow. There were things it just could not do. It was a shadow of things that was to come. We were told in Hebrews Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered yearly, year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, the volume of the book is written in me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, the burnt offering, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And I'm going to quit reading there, because sooner or later we'll be back there again. That's a different message for us. All right. But you see, we haven't gotten too far. We're not quite halfway through chapter 5 yet. Now, 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, said that we all to be born again. And that'll be another message down the road a ways. I'm not going there right now. Now, 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say Raca to his brother shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thy fool shall be in danger of hell fire. How many times in your life have you called or talked to somebody a fool? Think about it. Did you repent of it? If you didn't, you better get it done. Now, 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother has aught against thee, in other words, you've done something to that brother or sister, wherever the case may be. As I said, the scripture mainly holds everything man-wise, but it means both. We find that our brother's got something against us. 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. We are to make things right with those. There is something that stands between us. Now, 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. The adversary. In other words, an opponent. But it's always to our advantage for us to go and let them know that we are not holding anything against them, and that we love them, and that they are in our prayers, and be reconciled as much as possible. Now, 26. We're going to stop here for the morning. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost father. In other words, the payment of a debt means that we take care of that. And we are not to go really to law against a brother in our civil courts before mankind. We are to take care of that within ourselves and within our churches when it comes brother to brother. You see, there's a lot of things that's going on today that should never be. Things got weak, teaching got weak, and contrary to the word, and mankind is not walking in the truth of God's word. For the most part. Now, yes, we do have some good churches. We've got some good people out there. We've got some born-again children of God out there. Yes, we have. And they are doing a good work. And we all need to come together to help our country, our land, and to clear up a lot of things that are going on that are not right. Now, let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Fathers, we close your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are thankful for the times that we can come together. These times you've given us, Father, that we can share with each other, to be of help one with the other. Because, Father, we all stand in need of things and in need of our brothers and sisters' prayers and helps. Now, Father, your saints, wherever they are, Holy Spirit, keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. Jerusalem, Israel, Father, we do pray for them to have peace. But more than that, we pray for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah, so that one day Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. And Father, this land of ours, that has grown so evil, with no excuse whatsoever, taking the Lord Jesus Christ out of every place he was in, not even wanting his name used in prayer, taking the Ten Commandments out of all of our public buildings, not wanting them displayed on any public ground or lawn. Father, I pray that all your children, we can come together, maybe not in one place, but in prayer, and working with the Holy Spirit to bring this land to repentance and to remove the evil from our government and our churches, and to replace it, and replace those with ones that are walking in righteousness, that are your children, so that we, Father, can put our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray for Kenny Powers, Dennis Lee, James Taylor, Bobby and Millie Johnson, her husband Tom, and her son Jacob. Myself and my family, my daughters and sons. Father, my wife, we all, Father, stand in need of more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, more of your word. And we have those in our family, Father, that are walking in darkness. And may the Holy Spirit work with them and with us to help to lead them out of darkness and into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that none be lost and all can find and make a way of heaven as their home. And Father, to those that has any sickness or disease of any kind, I pray for their healing, because we are told, by his stripes we are healed. Claim it. Reach out and receive it. And Father, help us with our weakness in doing so. Help our unbelief, Father. And help us to build strong faith so that we don't stumble nor fall, but that we stay close to you in fellowship and friendship. Father, this is my prayer today. In Jesus' name I pray. Bring us back, Father, this evening at 6 p.m. and back into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a good day. Walk with the Lord, and he'll walk with you. God loves you, and so do I. Bye-bye now.